2 Samuel chapter number 21 and verse number 8, the Bible said, "But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni, and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, she brought up from Adriel, the son of Barzillai, and the Mahoathite," or whatever guess that you have for that name, it's just fine. And the Bible says in verse 9, "And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of the harvest, and in the first days in the beginning of the barley harvest." Notice this in verse number 10. "And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon a rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night." Let's pray. Father, Lord, you're a great God. Lord, we love you. And Father, we sure need you. Lord, I thank you for your presence thus far. And Lord, we dare not step forward unless that you're with us. God, I pray, Lord, that you would work a work in this service. Lord, I'm not asking you to stir people. Lord, I'm asking you to change people. God, I pray, Father, Lord, that you would deal with hearts as only you can. Father, if there's somebody here this evening, Lord, that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray, God, you'd show them that need. Lord, I pray by faith they would put their trust in the Savior. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd stir your people and help us, Father. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that you please help me to preach. Lord, I cannot do it without you. But your word says I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And Lord, I'm going to go ahead and thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but it amazes me sometimes when you're reading back in these historical books in the Old Testament, how you'll come across a small story. There's not a whole lot mentioned about it, but when you start examining it, you find a powerful message. And this is what we find in this text. Now, to explain it to you, I've got to give you a little background of it before we get into the text that I just read. But what was happening was there was a famine in the land. And it had been going on for 3 years. And I don't know why David waited. I don't know what his reasoning was. But after 3 years, he went and inquired of the Lord to see why God had sent this famine. And as he was talking to the Lord explained to him it was because of a wicked act that Saul did against the Gibeonites. Now, when you look all the way back in the book of Joshua in chapter number 9, when God was bringing his people into the promised land, he told them to push all the enemies out. But the Gibeonites came to Joshua. They pretended they were very poor. They had old molded bread. They put rags on and said they were from a far off country, and they kind of deceived them. And Joshua made a league with him. He made an oath with them that if they would serve the children of Israel, that he would protect them. And so that's what happened, and that's the way it went. But at some point in time, Saul, in his wicked zeal, his pride, wanting to try to please his flesh and others, he did an awful act towards the Gibeonites. He killed some of them and attacked them. And when he did that, he broke the oath that was between them and the Gibeonites. And so God explained to David, this is what's happening. So David went to the Gibeonites and he said, "What can we do to make this right?" And the Gibeonites said, "Listen, we don't want silver, we don't want gold, we don't want any of those things. We don't want you to give us land, but one thing we want is you to deliver up seven sons of Saul, seven people out of his family." And when you deliver them up to us, we're going to take them up on a hill. And the Bible said that they were going to hang them unto the Lord to make some kind of atonement for the sin that they had, that Israel had transgressed. And so when we get in verse number 8, we meet a special woman. Her name's Rizpah. And there's not a lot said about her before this, and there's not a lot said about her after this, but when we look at this text, we see that she surrendered herself to a very serious work. The only thing we really know about her was that she was a daughter. It talks about her father. She was a concubine unto Saul, and she was a blessed, wonderful mother to her children. Because after her boys had been hung on the tree, the Bible said that she was right there on that hill. She pursued after them. She made it her passion that she was going to do everything that she could to protect the bodies of her dead sons. She wanted to protect them. She wanted to maintain dignity in their lives. She wanted to maintain some kind of hope that they would be delivered. Now, when the world looked at these men that were hanging, they just dismissed them. They're just dead corpses. It's going to come a time that they're going to decay, and the fowls of the air and the birds of the air and the fowls of the beasts are going to come out, and they're going to attack these men, and they're going to devour them. But she purposed that she was not going to let that happen. And the Bible says in verse number 10, we find a word connected with her work, and that word is suffered. That's not the word that we usually think about when you're going through a hard time or you're having a bad time. This word suffered means to commit or to dedicate. And I want to say to you this evening that there's a group of people in our lives, in this generation, that are hanging in the balance. They're not dead, but they're in a place of danger. They're in a place that they're apt to be devoured, to be decayed. And just like the beasts that were on that hill trying to attack the sons of Rizpah, there's the same satanic scavengers today that want to tear down the bodies of these young people that from the cradle to the college. And let me say this, and God's put this strong in my heart, and new converts. God help us to get behind people after they get saved. And I'm going to hit this a little bit in just a minute. But friend, there's got to be some things that have to change. There's got to be some things that are done. There's a great lack of Rizpahs in this world. There's not enough people trying to beat off the birds and the beasts off these young people. There's not enough people taking the Word of God and beating them away and banging them off. There's not enough people bringing them into church and telling them about Jesus. Do you know why Sister Jerry and Brother Kenny bring them in here? To beat the birds and the beasts off of them. To protect them and bring it in. You know why this pastor stands up here in the pulpit and preaches? To try to beat the beasts and the birds off these people. We need this in a mighty way. And some of these people, some of these young people already have bite marks. Praise God for the ones that don't. Praise God for the ones that have mamas and daddies that care about them and bring them to church and tell them about Jesus. But friend, there's so many that have scars. Can I tell you, I've got scars. I wish to the good Lord that I'd never gone down the road that I went down. And when I went down that road, I got bit. I got scratched. I'm carrying scars. But I want you to listen to me tonight. God saved me. And God has put me in a place and has burdened my heart that I want to shield as many of these young people, as many of these young converts as I can, so they don't get devoured by the devil. Satan wants to bite and to try to pull these young people down. He wants everything in the world to attack their flesh. Whether it's through music, whether it's through some kind of entertainment, and I'm going to get into this here in just a minute, but He wants to ultimately devour. He wants to come into your home in a bad way. The Bible says that He walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking who He may devour. He'll walk by your door 1,000 times, friend, to find it open that much so He can step in and get a foothold and tear your family apart. He worked on my family awful good. Oh, my goodness. It blows my mind sometimes to think how I'm still alive and how God spared me and that He even cared enough about me that I was so selfish and self-centered and wanting to please my flesh that He would die on the cross for my sin. Listen to me. Don't ever think you've gone too far. Don't ever think that you've gone through too much that He won't save you. He is a God that likes to take a bad situation and turn it all the way around. He's a God that changes and that makes new. And He wants to work in your life. And I want us to understand, and this is what God's burdened me, that God would make us aware, that He would make us alarmed, and that He would arm us with an unselfish love so that would we do all that we can, that we might assume the responsibility to help these people that are unaware of the attacks that they're being put in and the danger that they're hanging in the balance. As I was studying about this and thinking about this, God started bringing things to my mind and how we need to look at different opportunities. And the Lord just reminded me, listen, we have a wonderful opportunity coming up with Vacation Bible School. And I want to commend this church on the way they do Bible school. I've never seen it run so well, and I've been in a lot of different churches. And how many people take part in Vacation Bible School. But listen to me. We need not only to keep evangelism at the very top of the list and the motive for what we're doing, but what if we took an extra effort the week of Vacation Bible School and tried to get to know some of these young people and tried to learn their names and know about their parents and where they live and try to build some kind of rapport that God might open the door we could come in and disciple and help these young people and make a difference. I don't want to get to the place where I'm just studying to teach a lesson that week and that I just want to go through the schedule and check everything off. I want God to put me in a path of somebody that He might use me, He might use you to make a difference in their lives. And I have 3 points real quick I want to share with you. Number one, there's an identification. When Rizpah went to work, she went to work with a purpose. And she went to work with a plan. And in that process, she had to be familiar with the people that she were protecting and the predators that were trying to destroy her sons, that were trying to kill or trying to devour her sons. And when we think about the people that she helped and how she considered them, I think about the span of them. The Bible said there were 7 of them. Only 2 of those men were hers, and the 5 were the sons of Michal. But you know what? She developed a desire not only to help her sons, but to help somebody else's sons. And I want to say this to you. If we try to intervene, if we try to do something in the lives of our family, and listen to me, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have a Christian home. Right. And parents are responsible, right, so responsible for the spiritual climate in our homes. And what we let in and what we let exposed to our children. But if we try to help our children, listen, it cannot stop there. Right. We've got to consider other kids, other people's children, because they might not have a risk in their life. Right.
They might not have somebody that's watching and waiting and trying to get the birds from the air down and the beast off these young people. They need help. And who else is going to help them? Do the teachers give them the gospel? Maybe some might help them, but are they getting the gospel at home? Friend, we're the only ones that have the cure. We're the only ones that have the answer. And we'll sit on our blessed assurance and hold on to that and not go out and tell them about Jesus and try to bring them down off that hill and to deliver them. God help us. Then there were some specifics. This woman, when they hung these men up there, number one, they all weren't the same size. They probably weren't hanging off the ground in the same position. There were some that were more apt to get attacked than others. And she had to work in that situation to take care of each situation. And I want to say this to you. Each young person that we deal with, each new convert that we deal with, we don't deal with them all the same. They're all different. And we've got to realize the position that they're in and the place that they come from, and we've got to meet them where they're at. I thought the last thing that I would be doing is working with teenagers. I felt so awkward when Rhiannon, before we even got married, we were working in children's church together. And then when I got out of Bible school, we went to New Grace and started helping Brother Sam and Brother Jeff Bellamy work with those teenagers. And I had it in my mind that you had to come to them and act all happy and jumpy and bubbly just to try to get some kind of rapport with them. And that just wasn't me. I couldn't do it. But what God taught me and He showed me throughout the years is that all they want is for you to be humble, to be honest, and to love them. And to have a hunger for all that. Don't think that you can't help another young person. Don't think that you can't help another new convert. The Lord does not dismiss people out of the body of Christ from doing the great commission of the Lord. That's not only to share Christ with them, to get them baptized, but also to disciple them. And so she had to understand and look at these people and understand the positions that they were in. But listen to this. She also had to understand the predators. She had to be familiar with the ones that were coming to attack, the way they attacked, why they attacked. She had to be aware of the different dangers and the different ways they operated. Listen to me this evening. We've got to be aware of the dangers. Our pastor said this not long ago, that we don't need to keep our heads in the sand. Sometimes we can watch too much news, but listen, we've got to be conscious of what's going on. And maybe it's because Rhiannon works in the schools and I hear different stuff about what's happening, but I made a list here of different predators. Number one, there's the predator of drugs. And unfortunately, the greatest threat is not that they get addicted to drugs, is that they don't die from drugs. And I can't understand for the life of me why so many people are dying of drugs and they just keep letting them come into the country. We can't depend on the government. They're not going to help us. I honestly believe they have a checklist of how to destroy this country and they're going down it line by line. And not only that, but I was studying and I found out that 200,000 babies are born addicted to drugs. And that's awful. But you know what? It just doesn't stop there when they're babies. When they get into school and start going into school, they have cognitive problems. They have different behavior problems than other students have. And it's because of the methamphetamines that their mothers took that messed their minds up. We're dealing with totally different kids in these last days. Kids that we don't really know how to help and what to do and what to say. Rhiannon comes home and she just give out because they're beating on the teachers. They're stabbing each other in the face with pencils. And they don't know what to do and they're trying to help them. But something's different about them. And let me say this. A lot of them are just worried about whether or not the lights are going to stay on in their house, whether they're going to get a meal when they get home, if mom's going to be there or dad's going to be there, because their mom and dads are addicted to drugs in such an awful way.
Amen.
It's terrible. Who's going to beat the beast off? What about all these kids? And this has skyrocketed just in the last 5 years. Rhiannon came home at the beginning of school, and she said, "You're not going to believe this." She said, "A family came from California to our school, and this little kindergarten boy is coming to school wearing a dress." And the mother couldn't understand why kids were making fun of him. And the principal tried the best way she could to try to explain it to her, but she just didn't get it. I've got teens that have told me that they've seen boys kissing boys in school and girls kissing girls in school. Listen, we go to work and go through our lives. This is what these kids are seeing every day. And it's becoming almost like a trend. It's almost like it's cool to be like this. Listen to me. There's people that need help. They're in a bad situation. When I was pastoring up in West Virginia, I had two retired school teachers that had a student that was homosexual. And they said, "Chris, he's a good kid. He's just living with a man." She said, "Would you call him and talk to him?" And I was nervous. I didn't have experience in that. But I called him. And I started talking to him. And I asked him, I said, "How did all this get started?" And it all related around drugs and trying to get drugs. But he said this. He said, "I know the life that I'm living is not right. I'm living in sin." He said, "I'm miserable. I just don't know how to get out of it." It's easy to get mad at people. It's easy to point our fingers at people. And truly, the thing about it is, it's the adults. Homosexuals cannot reproduce, so they have to recruit. And they're grooming these kids at home, and they're grooming these kids at school. And just like Brother Rick said, listen to me, it's coming to where we're at. It's already here. And we need to pray for those teachers, and we need to pray for those superintendents, that none of this stuff would come into these libraries, and that God would absolutely send a revival in these schools and do a great work. We think about devices, cell phones, and how they separate these young people from the Lord. They don't know how to act right socially many times. But I'm going to tell you the most dangerous thing. You parents would never let your kid go into their bedroom with a stack of dirty magazines from the floor up to the ceiling.
Right.
But bless the Lord, we'll let them take a cell phone in there that they could get, it is that close they could get to it in just seconds. God help us.
Amen.
We need to do something to these cell phones. We need to try to block this off. Listen. Rhiannon had third graders that were all looking at pornography on a bus. Third graders, girls and boys. And they came to her, and this girl said, "Listen, that made me feel bad. I don't want to look at that anymore. They don't want this. They don't have to have this. They need somebody to beat the beasts off and the birds off."
Amen.
So many things. So many things. Listen, there's young people today that are dealing with demons, that are dealing with evil spirits. Their parents are doing black magic. I told you this a little bit before. There was a girl at Rhiannon's school, and her teacher was worried about her. Her whole countenance changed. She said her voice even changed. And she said that these girls that she'd been hanging with had been messing around in homosexuality, and they spent the night at her house, and they went in the backyard and started burying Bibles. They said her voice changed. There are kids at her school that have a supernatural power that it will take every bit of 5-6 teachers just to handle a kindergartner. Friend, you cannot tell me that that's just natural. There's something different. People are allowing these things to come in their life. I had a situation this morning here at church, and I'm telling you, it was demonic. I have no doubt about it. We're not just going to be able to ho-hum through this thing. We're going to have to get right and prayed up, and we're going to have to get God to use us in a mighty way that He would help us to take care of these things. And let me say this before I move on. There's another issue. It's a lack of discipleship. My heart has been burdened so bad. The Lord, last year, around in the wintertime, let me win about 4 or 5 people to the Lord. And out of those people, 3 of them are not even in church anymore. And I go back and forth. I talked to Brother Rick about it. I said, "Brother, you think I pushed them? Do you think did I push too hard? Were they not ready?" And he said, "Brother, I don't believe that. But I can tell you this. I didn't disciple them the way they needed to be discipled. I didn't invest the way that I needed to invest when they got saved. I should have went to their houses. I should have talked to their parents. I should have pled with them and told them about my testimony and how my mom and dad got out of church and how I lived in a life of sin and drugs all the way till I was 27 years old and got saved. I should have done that." And I'm going to tell you this before the Lord. I'm going to try to do my best to do better about that. We have got, when these people get saved, they have a target on their back. Satan wants them in such an awful way that it's just not going to be ho-hum anymore. We're going to have to step out of our comfort zone and try to do something different and try to help them, to go to their houses, to ask them and call them daily and text them daily. "What can I do to help you? What are you going through?" One of these people that got saved, I went to her mom's house, and she said, "She's just going through a lot right now. But I don't know what it is." Friend, these people are in danger. I'm sorry. Let's go on. There was number two. There was an intervention. Scripture shows us the specific ways that she operated. And we need to look at these things and incorporate it in our life. Number one, I want you to look at her comfort. When she went up on this mountain, she didn't take a cushion. She didn't take blankets. She took old rough sackcloth and laid it down on a rock. Do you know what? She was not going there to be comfortable. She wanted to be uncomfortable. She didn't want to get comfortable in the place that she was and just lay down and leisurely let things go by. And listen to me, church, we need to not be comfortable. And I believe we've gotten comfortable. I believe that we've got comfortable in our sin. You say, "Brother Chris, what are you talking about?" Jesus gave us the Great Commission in all 4 Gospels in the book of Acts. And we might work at doing some of them, but we don't work at doing all of them. And when I'm telling these kids and trying to get these kids, "Listen, let's go out and knock on some doors. Let's go out and pass out flyers." And when they start doing this and growing up, they're going to scratch their heads and say, "How come it's okay for some people to do it and other people not to do it? Why is that okay? And what am I going to tell them?" Because you know what? When I don't do it, I'm not right with God. And when you don't do it, you're not right with God. And I'm not coming pulling that out of thin air. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. We didn't get saved to sit here. We got saved to lead others to Christ, to teach them so that they could go out and win other people to Christ. There was the construction. She found a strong foundation. If we're going to try to fight the world's philosophy, we're going to have a good biblical foundation. We need to know what God's Word says and where it's at. We can't continue to go through this life saying, this is what my pastor said. This is what I've always heard when I grew up. But we need to take the Bible. I'm trying to get these young people, and I'm showing them in the Bible where things are wrong, controversial things. So if it comes to the place that they get in a conversation with somebody, they can say, it's not my opinion, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. There was consistency. Do you know how long she stayed up in that hill? The Bible said from the beginning of barley harvest until the rain came. That was from May all the way to September. She stayed up on that mountain, that hill, for 5 months straight. She stayed there. She didn't lay down. She didn't quit. She kept going, and she continued. She had all the excuses in the world to stop. She had all the excuses to just help her boys. She had all the excuses just to go down the mountain and leave. These men were dead. But she set aside all those excuses. Listen, excuses are the death of executing the right kind of ministry that God has called us to. We'll let the littlest excuse knock us out of doing what the Lord's called us to do. Are y'all with me tonight? It's just getting quiet in here. There was her courage. She continued alone. The Bible doesn't say that anybody mocked her, that anybody criticized her, but you know there were people that were talking about her. What's she doing? This woman's crazy. Her sons are not even alive, and she's up there beating these birds and beasts off of them. And I want to say this to you, that we've got to have the courage to step out, even if nobody else is stepping out, to go out and do this work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, people will criticize. I've seen it. I've had it happen to me time after time. But you know what? The ones that love to criticize are the ones that won't get up and strike a bit of work. They're so apt to sit there and talk about it and dictate and all these different things, but they're not the ones that are the first ones to jump up and try to go do something. They just like to talk about it. Listen, we've got to have courage. We've got to have this to go on. And then there was an opportunity. Nobody stopped her from doing this. She took advantage of the opportunity. We live in a wonderful place that we have all the opportunity in the world to be able to step outside of the doors of these church and help young people and help and disciple people. But we need to understand this. All that can be taken away just like that. We're going to wake up one day and it's going to be worse than 9/11. It's going to be worse. And things are going to change. And we're going to have our freedoms taken away from us. But we have opportunities. You say, Brother Chris, opportunities to do what? We have opportunities for us to connect with each other in church. What if an older person took a younger person and maybe they wrote letters to each other or texted each other and learned each other's birthdays and what they liked and what they had prayer requests about, and you just invested in each other and built that relationship. Just to get to know each other. Brother Rick was talking about on these youth Sundays that we might start having ice cream after this. Sundays on Sunday, amen? And we can go in there and fellowship. I love the times that we fellowship. And listen, when we had that night the other night under the shelter, the teens were talking with the young adults. They were having conversation. That's what needs to happen. We need to work at making friendships with each other, getting to know each other and helping each other. We're a family. Then there's something else. We need to disciple, and I talked to you about that. But you know what? There is a great and grand opportunity to go into these public schools and start Bible clubs. Rhiannon and I started one at Bluntville a few years back. We talked to the principal. She let us go in early in the morning before the kids went to class. We had 40 kids in there, shared Christ with them. A little girl got saved, and it was awesome. If you want me to help you do that, I will do everything I can to help you. I'll help you get started in it. I tell you something else that we did. We learned this when I was in Bible college. We'd go in the summertime, we'd go find a neighborhood, and we'd knock on doors, and we'd invite kids to a neighborhood Bible club. We told them at such and such time, meet us over here in this yard or this place, and we'll have games, we'll have something to drink, and we're going to teach you a Bible lesson. One summer, we did that when I was pastoring, and we didn't have vacation Bible school. We took four different places in the community, worked at two of them at the first part of the week and two of them at the latter part of the week, and we had more kids saved than we did when they came to Vacation Bible School. And you know what that did? It helped the people in the church. They got a burden for sharing the gospel with people and helping people. That's what it's all about. It's about teaching people and training people to go out and teach others and to train others and to lead them to Christ. And here I am, I'm finished. This has been more teaching than I thought it's been preaching. There was an intercession. King David caught wind of what Rizpah had done. And he learned about her compassion. He learned about her courage. And it compelled him to go and take the bodies down of those young men and to go and get the bodies of Saul and David and to bring them and put them in Saul's father's tomb. The way that happened, at first thing he had to do, he had to bring them down. He had to lift them down. God help us to bring these kids down out of a place of danger and ease some burdens on some mothers' hearts and some fathers' hearts and some mamas and papas. Then he laid them down. He brought them in and brought them to their family. Do you know what everybody needs? They need a heavenly home. They need a church home. And they need a Christian home. And I said before, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have a Christian home. It's got to have Christ in the center. And I could go on and on and on and tell you how God has used people in church in my life that it wasn't so much about what I was listening as I was watching what they were doing. There's people watching you that you have no idea that they're watching you. And you're an example for them and they're learning. My pastor does not know that I watch certain things that he does, and I've learned certain ways that he ministers and he acts, and it makes me want to do that. And we don't know who's watching us. I'll tell you something that blessed my heart. Brother Gary grabbed my son by the arm, and he said, "Come up here, son. You're going to sing in the choir." And that blessed my heart. I thank you, brother, for doing that. We need godly men to take these young people around the arm and say, "Let me lead you and guide you and help you some way or another." We need godly women to take these young ladies and say, "Let me help you. Let me try." That's what the Bible talks about in Titus, isn't it? But listen, this is the last thing. The king oversaw the operation, but he wasn't the one that took their bodies down. He had laborers. God needs laborers. Listen, you're either pastoring a church or you're helping somebody pastor a church. Think about that. What do missionaries do? What do evangelists do? What are we supposed to do? Our pastor's a great pastor, and I admire his work ethic. He can't do it all. I can't do it all. I need you, and you need me. We need each other. God's called us and brought us together for a work, for a certain time. Do we not see the need? Do we not see the danger? Do we not see what's going on? Let me tell you what happened this morning. I was finishing up in Sunday school, and one of the Sunday school teachers came and said, "Brother Chris, I need you to come in here. There's an issue." And I went into a room, and there was a 13-year-old girl sitting in there.
And she was absolutely having a fit. She was so upset. She was crying. She was going through all these different things that she was going through. Her dad's in prison. Her mom's on drugs. She doesn't live with her mom. She's had siblings die. She's had people lace her drinks and drug her. She uses drugs on a daily basis. And I could go on and on and on. And the teachers were trying to tell her, listen, God can help you. And she got so mad. She said, I've been praying, and He's not helping me. And he kept going through it. And I tried to tell her about Jesus. I tried to share with her my testimony. But she wasn't hearing any of it. She said, I cut myself. I looked down at her arms, and I kid you not, up one arm and up the other, there had to be 40 cuts on each arm. I've never seen it like that before in my life. And you know what God wanted us to do? Just let her pour her heart out. And just to let it out. She needed somebody just to listen to her. She's tired of people telling her what she should do and do this and do that. And there's nothing good that's happening. But you know what? She said she'd come back to church. And she let us pray with her. And I want you to pray. This is what God's doing here. This is what God's bringing to us. And we need to take a stand and help beat off the beasts and the birds off these young people and these new converts. Would you bow your heads with me?